I hope that whoever's listening and all out there that you're enjoying the college. I never know sometimes how people take this message. It's my hope, I think it's the prayer of every minister, that people would embrace this, because this understanding of what Christ has done at the cross will literally change a soul forever. It has that power. We've taken the Holy Spirit, we've taken the Word of God, and we've minimized it just for our own selfish reason, just to have a better life on earth. We've taken it and minimized it and just said, I just want it to satisfy my need here on earth, and so I can be successful, I can have friends, I can do all these things. But this message is so beyond your life here on earth. It is an eternal power that is able to reconcile you forever before a holy God. It can take you, this pulp that you are, of flesh and blood, and you don't have to be a very intelligent individual to realize that your body is expiring. As you gain age and you get older, things hurt that never hurt when you're younger. You forget things. The fact that life itself testifies to that there's a curse on your body. There's a law of sin that is an operation, that your mortal body is decaying and it's going back to the dust in which it was created from. You can't deny that. If you say that that's not happening to me, then you're insane. This is everything that we see is perishing before us. There's nothing on earth that is not perishing. There's nothing created that cannot erode over time and be destroyed. This is the one thing that time and weather and circumstance cannot affect. This preaching of the cross is eternal, and its power is so much greater than just, hey, I want to live better. This is reconciliation before a holy God to present you one day as a perfect, spotless being that God would take into his house forever, that sin would be vanquished, that you'd never again grow old, that you'd never again be angry, that you'd never again be tired, that you'd never again be bitter, that you'd never again be in despair or fearful of tomorrow, but to live in an atmosphere and a realm of just absolute righteousness and purity and divine power on a continual basis. This is what this message can do for you. This can finalize a redemption plan that you will live forever. And like anybody, I can imagine anyone in that who's there right now has forgotten everything on this earth. The memories that people stamp in their lives that humanity wants to make sure we never forget, or these memories are going to last forever. Every memory of man will perish. It'll finally come a point in time where whatever that stamp of time, that little box, a window where that memory in the brain, it eventually will expire, and you will ever be in hell, not contemplating or thinking about what was done on earth. You'll be in hell writhing in absolute torment and agony and shame because you rejected the offering that God gave of his son on the cross. Or you'll be in heaven and you'll be, pray, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. You will be absolutely thrilled and shouting praises to God on a continual basis as you finally realize, I am now in heaven, and I am forever eternally secured, and I can never leave the spot of righteousness and grace and power. And this is what the message is designed to do, and it's difficult because you know what you're preaching. You know that what you're telling people is going to absolutely thrill a soul. It's going to absolutely bring somebody out of the bondage of any dark power on earth. But there's also the power that there's a sadness of the preaching of the gospel, because you know so many people don't want this, or they'll take it for a spell and they won't continue in it. They grow weary of it. They get tired of it. They get really tired of being bombarded with the judicial stance that the message of the cross brings, that you're nothing and you must once again look at yourself and say, it's a good thing, it's good for me to be dead. It's good for me to die with Christ. It once again to testify to you that you still today have done nothing that God ever looked at and found with any worth. It's still, your death is still demanded. As a song that Brad and Melissa sang this morning, you must believe again. Here's another service where it's only hours apart from this morning, but you must believe again. You're once again presented with the invitation to die with Christ on the cross by simple faith. Once again, an indictment against you and against me. Once again, an absolute. Hey, do you realize how bad you are once again? You still haven't gained any favor, any ground with God. It's still one more time. You must be told about the death of Christ, and you must be presented with the indictment of the Holy Spirit and the ultimatum of the Holy Spirit that says, you must believe this truth. You must take this. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to try to get the believer to look at this message as the pearl of great price that it is. To look at it as a precious jewel, that all of the things that you've had or held before are absolutely worthless when this thing is presented to you one more time. Just before I was coming over here, our one-year-old is gathering blocks, and she's putting it in a little toy shopping cart. And she has all these toys, and she's gathered them all together, and she's got them in her shopping cart. And I found this old cell phone. And I looked at her and I said, here, do you want the cell phone? And you know what she did? The whole entire shopping cart she dumped out, and she took that one old cell phone and placed that in the shopping cart. That all the blocks, all the other toys, everything was low. It was dung. It didn't matter because she finally had what most kids regard as higher and greater than any toy is a cell phone. They love those things. They know their parents love them. Their parents covet them, so they want them themselves. And so when she got a hold of that cell phone, she flipped out the shopping cart, and that one cell phone sat in the middle of that shopping cart. It held premier. It was supreme. It was greater than everything else that she had gathered. This is just a small child just looking at something and regarding it as better than everything else. This is what the Holy Spirit's trying to show, to give you a childlike faith that says, hey, this message of the cross, this is better than anything I've ever been taught before. This is greater than anything I'm involved in. This is better than anything I'm involved, whether it be sports or academics, whether it be anything that any kind of social gathering. This thing is mighty and supreme. Let's dump everything else out, and let's put this one thing in the shopping cart. Let this be what it is, what it really is. This is the message of salvation. Sanctification before a holy God. We need that childlike faith once again. Because when I first heard the message of the cross, that's exactly what I began to do. I began to dump everything else that I ever heard out. I began to flesh it right out. I didn't want to hear another sermon unless it was Christ and crucified. There was a hunger and a thirst that the Spirit of God had begun to impute to my mortal soul that I was longing, hungering for Christ and Him crucified, because it held an authority and a supremacy in my feeble little heart and mind that I knew this thing was greater. I didn't understand it. I didn't know the cross from cornflakes. I didn't recognize it. I didn't know anything about the cross. I had no idea of the sin nature. But when I heard it preached, something deep down in my soul said, this message, this teaching is higher and it's greater than what I've ever been taught. Whether in my household, whether in school, whether on a sports team, nothing compared to the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Because I finally had a message that I knew the power of God was backing it up. And it was a message that made sense. Why? Because it said that God, being supreme and holy and the creator of all, has to save His fallen creation. He has to save it. That creation can in no way ever be able to do something of itself that would allow it the passage into eternity. You have an expiration date stamped to your mortal frame. One day death is going to take you. God knows that date. You do not. And your life must be lived and a life that understands this death sentence is real and the judgment of God is an absolute, what's the word? It's an imminent, meaning that it's going to happen. You're never going to weasel out of it. You're never going to squeeze out of it. Death is going to be demanded of your human soul, and you're going to have to answer. And the question that's going to be asked, are you righteous? Are you blameless? Do you stand as one who's been washed and purified of all sin, or do you stand with one as a criminal and stand guilty before a holy God? And if your faith is not anchored in what Christ has done on the cross, and you have not said, I believe in his death and that alone, I can guarantee you one thing. God is not going to grade on a curve. God is not going to say, hey, they had it for a little while and then they messed up. No, God's going to look at that moment in time and he's going to peer with his holy eyes into that soul and he's going to see blemish and he's going to see iniquity and he's going to see sin upon sin and he will take that individual and cast them into hell and God will not feel bad about it one bit because he's a holy judge, because that's what judges do. They strike the guilty down, the gavel must fall. He will not in any way, shape, or form scar his holiness as a divine judge. In no way will he ever step back and say, for this individual, I will pull back the reins and let this individual slide through. The gavel must fall on you. What the Lord has done by his death on the cross as he's allowed the gavel of God to strike you down and yet you live. He's allowed God to declare that you have been fully judged of all your sin and iniquity and yet you live. He's got a plan that can take your identification before him and put you to death and raise you into a brand new individual as a brand new creation, being born again. The very simple fact of being born again means you have to first originally die. For something to be born again, there first has to be the death of whatever was prior. And when the preaching came of the Apostle Paul, of the proclamation of the cross, and people were born again, understand that what the Apostle Paul went forth in, preaching the gospel of Christ and crucified, though unto the world and unto all human ears at that time, it might have seemed a new way and a new thing. But let me tell you, everything that was done in the New Testament was first foretold or typified in the Old. There's nothing in the New Testament that was not first shown in the Old. So when we preach about being baptized into Christ, being joined with Christ, being put into Christ's death, this is not something that we're on some freelance tangent. This is actually what's confirmed and recorded by the Holy Spirit in the Levitical law. We talked about this morning, someone lays their hand on the lamb, that is a symbol of the joining of the two together. One is placed into the other. The lesser is put into the greater. God has done everything he can on earth with physical signs to try to get people to understand this one thing about a person being put into the body and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This teaching, the two must become one, is the very foundation from the beginning of the Bible. It is everything. Even into the very marriage covenant was that the woman would lose her identity and take on the form of the man, that he would be the all provision and all provider for the woman, was a symbol even into Jewish law of that day to foreshow the fact that when a believer puts faith in Christ crucified, everything they were before is dead. Their name, everything, their identification is absolutely erased. And there is a brand new life started with this one. This husbandman, this one named Jesus Christ. So when the church, if you've listened to what the church preaches, and most people know They don't teach about being born again. Or if you've been born again, it's a one-time deal, and that's all you need to know, and it can never change. But remember, you're only born again based upon one criteria: faith. Faith. So when faith changes, the whole thing of being put into Christ and being born again changes. Meaning the individual who takes their faith away from the cross begins a path now where they begin to regain the identity they had before they were baptized in the death of Christ and saved. The law of the sin nature finally reigns again supreme, as there's now a base of operation for it to put its mandibles on. And now sin, iniquity, heresy, and all matter of concupiscence begin to overcome this individual, this saved individual, this one where the power of God moved through, this one who might have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke with other tongues. Nobody's outside the fence when it comes to the law of sin and death regaining control. You're still under a curse until you're physically dead. The curse is here. The curse is around us. The curse is everywhere. The curse of the law of sin and death. God just said, while you're in this mortal coil, I've got a plan where that curse will not be applied to you because you've been put to death and inserted into the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you just hang on and rest and wait and hold fast to what Christ did at the cross, that curse will eventually be finally and forever thrown away from your account. We're trying to get to heaven here in this chapel. That's all we're trying to do. Get to heaven and take as many as God will allow to come with us to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ until the final bitter end, until finally we die. To tell the world that, hey, you don't have to live in shame. You don't have to serve your church like some dog. That there's actually a gospel out there that you can just believe. You can rest and kick your feet up and say, hey, God did it all. God provided me everything. I'm going to just take this message of the cross. I challenge you tonight. Take it and see what happens. Just believe this message. And let the Spirit of God testify to you. The railings of a man, you're not going to care about. I cannot convince anybody out there listening that this message is right. But there is the power of the Holy Spirit that can convince any man that he's just found the very portal and the gateway into the wall of eternity. There's something that stirs the Spirit of God does inside a heart as he takes that stony heart and makes it flesh. That people begin to realize that, I've got an eternal promise that's here. I've got something I'm waiting for. I've got something I'm holding fast to, and I'm gonna lean on this thing on a day-to-day basis. I'm gonna trust it for everything. I'm gonna say that holistically I have died, holistically I have been raised from the dead in Christ, holistically all guilt, all shame, all transgression before God has been eliminated and erased, and I've been put to dead to the curse of the law of sin and death, and I've been made alive unto Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's a happy walk of life. And if you've ever been around somebody who's got this message, you'll notice there's something about somebody who's grabbing hold of this message. They just they're not all the time just wondering and wanting and worrying. There's something about this message that gets in a person that even in the most, seems like the most desperate of circumstances, the individual just still keeps believing, still keeps holding fast that there will be a better day. There will be a better tomorrow. This message of the cross will bring righteousness into my life. And I've got all sorts of issues and problems and failures that I have as a man, as a husband, as a father, as everything that I do. And I am left with the question, what do you do about it? What do you do about your failures, your shortcomings, your inability to do things right. Please, people, say the right things at the right time. What do you do about it? The church has said to people, you can actually plan out in your life and plan these things out, and you can do the right things and be that guy all the time, the right people at the right time. You can do everything right, and God expects you to do everything right. But I'm a man that has been taught to some degree the understanding of what Christ has done at the cross, and so I'm left with, I fully am aware of all the things in my life that are wrong. But I have to rest and believe that on His time and on His terms and on His way, all these things will come and be brought to an end. I'm banking on the fact that when I die, I will be a complete human failure. That there will be nothing that I have done on the time that I'm, when I have time to close my eyes in death, that somebody will look down and say, well, the humanity might, but under the Lord, they'll look down and say, that was a good man. He lived a good life. He did things the right way. I'm not heading down that path. I personally believe that at the time of my death, it could be 90 years, that I still, at that moment in time, am in a desperate sinner needing the blood atonement of Jesus Christ to be poured over me and to cover me before the eyes of a holy God. That the pursuit of righteousness has ended. That it's been given to me. And I have to accept the fact that I am righteous in the eyes of God. From top to bottom, holistically, before the Father's eyes, I am a pure, undefiled, righteous man because of my feeble faith in the offering of His Son on the cross. Sorry, messing with the podium. That's a mouthful, what I just said. And everything in your mind, in my mind, and everybody's opinions around us disagrees with what I just said. And so am I left? I'm stuck between two opinions here, the opinions of humanity and the opinion and the command of God. Is that true? That I believe in what Christ has done at the cross, and I am standing here before you as a man without sin and blemish. I'm as pure right now as the clean driven snow. I am white as wool. I mean, I am absolutely holy and perfect and blameless in the eyes of God because I threw a crumb of faith. I never sought God. He sought me. The Spirit of God brought me the message of the cross. And when I heard it and when I received it as truth, at that point in time, I was blameless, set apart, undefiled, and holy before God. Now you think everything in the world is now set forth, the entire powers of darkness have set forth to get you to disbelieve what I just said there. Everything around you, from your family to friends to the workplace, is an absolute contrast to what I just said. You won't find this anywhere else in the world. You won't find any organization out there that teaches people this. You don't find this at any public school. You don't find this in any education curriculum. There's no college out there that can says this to people and preaches it out of the Word of God. And yet the beauty of it is that you've been invited and come to a college that you did not pay for. And you got brought to a college that has no flam and it has no glam and it's just the bare bones preaching from the pulpit. But it was free and you were invited in and you sat down and then God brought you an offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm saying here? The world is headed this way downstream, and there's this message of the cross that is going against the grain and heading it up this way. No churches anywhere in the world. I mean, the leadership conferences alone are charging over $1,000 for people to attend. If you want to go with David Jeremiah to Jerusalem, it costs you $6,000. And you won't learn squat. But you can be able to say, I've been there. If you've ever talked to somebody who's been to a Christian, who's been to the Holy Land and has come back. I talked to this guy one time. He said he got off the plane. He stepped out of the plane, and when it landed down in there in Israel, Tel Aviv, I think he said, where it landed, and he said he got off the plane, and he could just feel like a blanket, this presence of God. And then my being naive, I took that, and it always was, man, I'd love to go there. I'd love to see it. Love to be a part of that. I look back now, and do you realize that the presence and the Spirit of God is nowhere found in Israel? Because Israel is being under the curse of the fact that they rejected what Christ has done at the cross. The good news is that one day the Lord himself will be encamped and set up his holy throne there. But for right now, Israel is in the worst state a nation could be in. Though they exist, though the grace of God has left them from not being able to be extinguished from the earth, the power of the sin nature rules supreme. They are so inundated with law and religion. They're so blinded that it's going to take the tribulation of the world. Listen to me. For Israel to come back and be reconciled to God by faith again in the cross, it will take the great tribulation. It will take the greatest outpouring of God's wrath and manifest it of his judgment upon this earth. It'll take nations of nations being killed, destroyed. It'll take famine. It will be fire. It will be natural disasters all around. It will take a man called the Antichrist to form a nation that will come to destroy Israel. They'll come to annihilate Israel. It'll take all of that to get these people who are so indoctrinated with false teaching and religion to finally say, it's the cross. What does 2,000 years of rejection do for you? It takes the absolute outpouring of God's wrath on the earth to get that nation into a state of desperation where they actually forget. They actually come back to what Rob has been teaching in Egypt. They finally get back to a place where everything around them is destroyed. Everything they thought they had with God has been eliminated. And they finally get to a spot where they look and they cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hears their cry and comes down and lays waste every army and every one of the Antichrist. Do you realize for a second that power of God? For what? To get those souls of that day just to believe. And in your own life, and in my life, whenever we begin to tamper with this message, whenever we begin to set out on a course that says, I don't think I need to be preached this, I don't think I really need to take this message as hard and as severe as it's being preached to me, that goes into our mind, and you know what always happens? The Lord always sees that as we're beginning to turn away. And you know what he does immediately? He lets the law of sin and death begin to reign again. He begins to let the darkness take its course and let
you fall into the hands of the devil and let him shake you around a little bit before you finally begin to realize something's not right. I thought I could do this on my own. I thought I could take the reins over from here, but I'm finally, once again, I'm as feeble as I was when I first heard this message. I realize once again, oh Lord, what have I done? Why have I gone astray? The heart of man, my heart has been opened once again before Lord, and now he showed it to me one more time. You're beginning to veer from the simplicity of just faith in what Christ has did at the cross. You're beginning to question and doubt. Is this really the answer? Is this really the thing? Do I really need to pour everything else out of my life and take this one message of the cross? The man who sold and bought pearls when he saw the pearl of great price. On that day, he recognized everything else that I have done, bought, and sold is meaningless. He sold everything else he had. He gave it all up. And the guy closed up shop. He flipped the open sign to close as he finally found the pearl of great price. There was no longer to do this business any longer. There was no longer a need to search anymore. I had found the pearl of great price. All of the pearls that I had worked for and gathered for and labored for and bartered for and manipulated for meant nothing. The summation of all of them did not equal the value of the pearl of great price. This message of the cross is exactly what the Spirit of God is trying to get you to say. The summation of everything else in my life that I hold as value and I regard as dear to me, they don't equal to this teaching of Christ and crucified. To have this one thing, a thief can take my money, a thief could take my family, a thief could take so much from me that was physical. But this message of the cross, nobody can pry it from me. It is a joinness. It is a unification with God Almighty. No tongue can tell me to depart. No man can say, break that union. It is so intrinsically twined with God that the only person who has the power to unlock myself from God Almighty is me. Because I can choose to say, this message is not all I need. You can choose to say, I don't need to believe this on a daily basis like you guys preach. The sin nature doesn't take over me as soon as what you guys are talking about. I know what we're talking about. Why would the Lord allow you to be deceived in that notion? Think about what I'm going to say here. If the law of sin and death does not immediately take action in a believer's life as they begin to remove their faith from what Christ did at the cross, then there would be a period of time where they're veering from God and there's no change, and so they don't think anything's bad. It's like if your child was doing something that you've established is wrong and you let your child to continually do so, the child believes that you are condoning that behavior. Anybody who's ever had a child knows it's much better, quicker to discipline the moment it's done than to believe that the child's going to write him or herself on her own. So when you begin to veer from what Christ has done at the cross, and you begin to question and doubt it, and you begin to search for other answers in your life, do you realize that what kind of corrective God would that be if he said, let him have a period of time where I don't do anything about it? Then they're going to be deceived and believe that their swaying away is actually okay and approved by the Lord. No, I believe that God loves you so much that the moment he sees the desire to leave this message of the cross and pull away, I believe the law of sin and death is right there to be ready and enacted. Then stop for a second. Do you realize what you're flirting with here? This is not about having a good day, bad day. This is about spending eternity in hell or heaven. The stakes are so high right now in your life, in my life, that when we give question this message of the cross, we're gambling with our souls. We're playing roulette. We're spinning the chance that maybe if I don't take this message so as in such a degree, maybe if I still, it's okay if I do these other things and listen to these other ministries and bring these other teachings inside. We're pressing the roulette wheel. We'll think we'll take the gamble and take our chances. This is not a slot machine. This is not a casino. This is the truth. This is the absolute severity of eternal heaven or eternal hell. Which one are you going to go to? And if you say, I'm going to heaven, then what's your basis? What's your point? What's your proof that you're going to get there? If anything outside your mouth says, the only way I'm getting there is because I'm clinging to the old rugged cross, then you're deceived. You're a liar if you think you're getting to heaven outside of what I'm teaching tonight. Over and over and over again, the Word of God explicitly is clear that faith must be in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all the Spirit of God is going to teach you and show you and call out to you from here until your death. Never is going to change if it's the Holy Spirit. And so now we stand here in the book of Leviticus, and I know we haven't even gotten into the verses yet. But if you've got your Bibles tonight, let's turn to chapter 8, the book of Leviticus. And we'll read what we read this morning, a few more verses, and then we'll stop. But I just want to say before we read this, the entire gospel is right here. The hope and the promise to the church is right here. In verses 14 to 19. Actually, we'll read, 14 to 19. Everything right in here that you know when you hear something else outside of what's contained in right here, you know it's not the Holy Spirit. And it's not just he's going to say these exact verses. Let's not get stupid. But it's to say is what's in here, the teaching in here, the doctrine that resides in these verses right here. It's the very doctrine that whenever the Spirit of God moves through a preacher's mouth, it will always be taught. It will always be revealed. It will always tell the people once again what the offering that was brought, how perfect it was, how perfect the plan is, and how perfect you are if you'll just simply believe in it and trust it on a daily basis. Verse 14 says, and he, Moses, brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh, and his dung, he burned with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. This right here is the entirety of the gospel. Men who don't have a stinking clue about the Lord at all, God cannot just pour divine knowledge into a person as far as the as complicated and complex as he is. So God simplifies it for us because we're very simple-minded spiritually. And he simply brings an offering, and he gives you the offering, And the offering is expected by God that you simply take the offering. Reach out to that which God had brought. Reach out with, and then it was your hand, now it's your heart. Now it's a simple faith. You reach out, that simple acknowledgement. I don't know anything. But he's telling me that if I believe in what Christ did at the cross, I'll be saved and I'll be looked at as God is perfect. So that's good news to me. What do I got to lose? I might as well try it for a little while. I mean, I've listened to doctors. I've listened to psychotherapists. I've listened to psychologists. I've listened to the elite of society. And nobody can stop the hole in my heart. Nobody can stop my depression. Nobody can stop my anxiety. What do I have to lose? Maybe I'll just try this message on. Okay, I'll try it. I'll believe it. I believe it's Christ and Him crucified. That's all that I got. That's all that I know. And that right there, do you realize that is enough for the power of Almighty God to move mountains in your life? He brings an offering. You reach for the offering. Didn't say they embraced it. Didn't say they ran down and played down before it. It just simply said they laid their hands on it. Some of Aaron and his sons just did it because of the others were doing it. Okay, he said, do it, I'll do it. So the simplicity of it, they reached to put their hand upon the head of the lamb. And at that moment in time, God said, those men are joined with that animal. All those men disappeared. They were gone. Understand, all those men at that moment in time were gone. All that was left, they were joined, they were immersed into that little body of that lamb. You say, well, how is that possible? I'm talking about spiritual things here. This took place. They were joined in the mind of God into the perfect body of Christ. And as they slit that throat and that animal died, and as Moses went over there and noticed, he gathered up the blood and he took it to that altar and he poured that blood on that altar. And that blood rolled down into the coals of that brazen altar. There was a reconciliation that took place that all those men, all their identity as transgressors and sinners before God were gone. The name of Aaron, gone. All those men, gone. They're now just stood there. And the mind of God, men who were as pure as the white driven snow. Because they're as pure as the offering and the altar that they died upon. Remember, there's two deaths. Though only one died, only one physically died, only the offering actually went to the altar, and the mind of God, Aaron and his sons, all went to the altar. All of their sinful blood was poured out of that altar. All were put to waste. All were put to death. The judgment of God was fully satisfied. And the caul and the liver and the kidneys, the pureness of the animal, that which represented the purity of the very purity of the animal, was the only thing that was taken to the fire and put on the altar. The entirety of the animal and its dung and its body were taken and removed outside the camp. That's why Jesus Christ had to be crucified outside of Jerusalem, to fulfill the law of God that demanded the sin offering must die outside the camp of Israel. Because as a sin offering, he was then identified. He bore the weight of all our transgression and all the sin of humanity. Therefore, he was an absolute thing that God could not look upon. And so he was taken and removed, and he had to die alone on a hill and on a cross. As a sin offering, it symbolized that him bore the sin. When that animal and that lamb was walked out of the camp, at the tabernacle, all the sins of all of Aaron and his sons, all of them were looked at as if they were there too. And that fire fell outside the camp, and they will burn down to ashes. Aaron and his sin for the golden calf were taken out and burned outside the camp and done away with. God's plan fully allows the judgment of God to fall on the sinner, yet it saves him. What then have we been doing by trying to clean up our life before God? I ask you then, what is the gain of pursuing and endeavoring to actually be a good person? To actually do the right thing for whatever that might be. What is the gain? If this gospel says that when Christ walked out of Jerusalem and he was hung on that cross, that he bore the entire weight of sin, and in fact, we were all joined in all our sinfulness, were at that moment in time placed into him, and death fell on all of us, and the fire, the judgment of God burned on him, it burned on us, and yet he alone came forth out of the grave. Then there's no gain to actually try to be good. Whether it's a man's standard or whether any standard it is. There's no gain. There's no way that has any profit. So is it wrong to tell your children not to do this, not to do that? No, of course not. But greater than that is the fact that the child must know the reason they do what they do is because of the sin within them. The reason you do what you do is not because of your lack of education. It's not because of your upbringing. It has nothing to do with anything anybody has ever imposed upon you. You came forth from the womb fully engaged, fully ripe to sin. And when you came to fruition in your life, and whenever you grew into maturity, the only bloom that produced was the blooming of absolute sin. That's what your spiritual resume is. Number one, sin. Two, sin. Accomplishments, sin. Iniquity, transgression, lying, stealing, adultering. All these things are held to your account. And you've got to get this off of your back. You've got to get this taken care of. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the Spirit of God demands that you pay it. Bottom line. How are you going to pay for the wages of sin? What will your payment be? You're left in a position that says, well, I can't pay that. There's not enough things I can do. I can never get out for it. If you're telling me that from the time I took my first breath, I had already been branded like a cattle with the stamp of transgressor, how do I ever reconcile that? How do I get that off of me? I've gone through my whole life trying to clean up my act, but my act has not changed. The more I try, the more wicked I become. What can I do? God says, I'm glad you asked. I've brought an offering. You believe in what he did at the cross, I'll consider you put into him. I'll say when he died, I'll say when Jesus said it's finished, that you said it's finished. I'll say when he said it's done, it was done over you. I will count that death to your death. I'll say when he was put in the grave, you were put in the grave. And when he rose up from the grave, it was just him and there was none of you. Well, where did I go? You're inside, you're inserted, you're within the holiness of the Savior. And one day, the glorious and righteous form that he now has in heaven, you will take on him. You will take upon that same righteousness and holiness as he has. With an undefiled body and without the curse of sin that will live forever and ever and ever and ever. So you got to realize that when what the burden the church has laid upon people to do the right for God, to serve God this way, is completely different than the Word of God. Not just slightly, it is absolutely the difference between darkness and light. And Aaron and his sons are a group of guys that, like us, that God probably couldn't brought together a more group of screw-ups to give the message of the cross to. He picked the biggest group of boneheads he could found when he picked us and gave us his message of the cross. Aaron and his sons were the exact same way. No credentials. There's no prerequisite. They're just standing there. They don't know what the heck's going on. They don't know why they've been called to this. Haven't we already been brought out by blood? Haven't we? Why do we have to go through this again? This would be the very pattern that God would give to the people on a daily basis. And notice that this is the consecration of them. This is the preparation of these men to be set apart to do only this thing. Only what you're reading here would be their role to play on a daily basis. Talk about not being popular. Talk about not experiencing the wonders of the world and seeing all that the world has to offer. These men lived a life contained in the tabernacle. Who knows the number of lambs and bullocks and goats and pigeons and meal offerings they had to take to the altar on a daily basis? If there's 3 million or so strong in the wilderness and in this tabernacle, you can bet these men worked day and they worked night, and that's all that they had. And they lived. They fed off the offerings that people brought. They were allowed to eat of the peace offerings. They were allowed to eat of the bread offerings. They were allowed to eat this, what people brought in. So everything in them, everything around them was a gift. They didn't go and they didn't go out and hunt and kill and do those things. They lived and subsisted off of what people brought to take to the altar. And it was enough. They were set apart for this one thing. The propitiation of the sins of the people to be removed. They stood for the atonement to all. As I said this morning, these guys must probably be the biggest bunch of crabs you could have ever hung around with. Some people look at us and say, as ministers, you guys aren't very friendly. You're not very personable. You don't walk around and greet everybody. You guys are just like talking to a bunch of rocks. Well, we haven't been called to be personable. We haven't been called to be the people's choice. We haven't been called to be everything and everyone. We haven't been called for that. We've been called to tell people about the offering of Christ on the cross. And that's all we've been called to, and that's all that we know. And when you say ministry, I say preach the cross. And when you say, are you a minister? Yes, I preach the cross. And you say, are you anointed by God? Yes, I'm preaching the cross. That's all I've been called out of. That's all I've been shown by God. That's all that I understand and know. And so that which I know, that which I've been given, I give unto you. I proclaim the sacrifice of Christ, and that and that alone, it's the answer for you. And this is not, it's not going to change. There's never going to be time where this message is going to be glamorous tomorrow, or it's going to be just flashing with fireworks. This message is going to grow on you. It's going to be something that you're going to say, man, this is getting weary. This is getting so hard to come again and again. And all I'm given is the death of Jesus Christ. Yes, you're right. That's all it's going to be. And that's all that Israel was given. A doctrine. A sacrificial system that taught a doctrine.
that he who is dead is freed from sin. That when that sin offering was taken outside the camp to be burned, and when it was burned, those men were freed from the power of the sin nature. They no longer had to worry. They no longer had to fret over the fact were they accepted by God. They were at that time when they slit that lamb's throat, all that was necessary had been done. And Moses is standing there as one who is ready, as the Holy Spirit is, ready to bring you the offering again, ready for you to reach by faith again, ready to show forth the fact that this one believes again, ready to tell you one more time about the fact that you're dead in him. Not that you go past this life and all of a sudden I no longer sin, I don't no longer have to worry about sin. No, but a life that says, I'm constantly recognizing the wickedness and the vileness of my own flesh. And so I'm constantly needing that reminder that once again I need this offering. What do I do about the sin in my life? The sin must be paid for. The wages must be paid for. You must once again believe in what Christ did at the cross because you're continuously sinning. If you did not sin, there's no longer to keep preaching you the cross of Christ. But you sin on a daily basis, so therefore it's necessary that you come to church and sit down, not to satisfy a law that says you need to get to church, but that you actually go to an establishment or a pup tent or wherever that is, that somebody is behind it with the Word of God saying, put your faith again in what Christ did at the cross. You need an offering for your sin tonight. Because you're a sinner. And understand, when you believe in what Christ did at the cross, you are put to death. And therefore, I do not need to do anything but trust and rest that that offering of Christ on the cross satisfied the wrath of God against my sin. You see, the church is real big on repentance. But it's never repentance to proper doctrine. It's never repentance back to what Christ has done on the cross. It's always a repentance. Say you're sorry and tell God you're sorry. People have even preached that you need to make sure you don't go to bed tonight with any unconfessed sin. Or if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're in some serious trouble. That is such an astounding lie. That the Bible even has a law called the trespass offering that said it would pay for the sin of ignorance. Sin that you do and you don't even know that's sin. Crimes committed against God and against humanity, you don't even know that they're wrong. Because when you go down the path of saying, I have to confess my sin, then you think you believe you know every time what sin is. You think you then say, I know the definition. You're basically assuming the role of the Spirit of God that says, I know right and wrong. I know what every sin is. I know how many sins there are. I know everything that God considers wrong and wicked and vile. Are you kidding me? You can never know that. You can't know that. So the pursuit of that is absolute insanity. You'll be so screwed up if you go around thinking, I have unconfessed sin. What does the guy do on his deathbed? Is he to he has to make sure he confesses all his sin before he enters into heaven? That's absolutely ludicrous. Christ's death on the cross is enough. It's got the power that whether you knew you blew it or not, it doesn't matter. I'm reaching out holistically as a person, putting my whole body, heart, soul, and mind on that offering. I'm leaning on that sacrifice of Christ, and I'm declaring before all, publicly and before God, that this offering has got it covered from here.
God brought it to me. I'm reaching for it. I'm leaning on it. I'm trusting in the sacrifice. That's all I know. And that's all really I want to know. And I need help. Because I don't search for that. I don't go out of my day pursuing that. I have to come, and I have to sit down, and there has to be a preacher, and he has to preach to Christ crucified. And the Holy Spirit, then like Moses, walks up with the sin offering, tells me about Christ crucified, and says, you must believe again. Reach out with your heart one more time. Lean. Renew your mind to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and once again say, it's that and that alone. That there should be a peace within the believer and a quietness of assurance. That you realize, is that described, the apostate church of our day? Does the words rest and quiet assurance have any in their vocabulary? None. It's get the people in, it's get them engaged, it's get them involved in some petty little trivial thing and make them feel good about themselves and make them want to be a part of what we're building here. But this is, these people are in total bondage. They're so infatuated with trying to serve God and find that right church that meets all my needs. That's got the kids program. And then it's got the Wednesday night where you can get a little more deeper, the meat of the Bible. It's got this. It's got that. Maybe that church that will bring in some people from the outside so it's not all so churchy. So that maybe there's people from the world, business people, that can give us business tips because we have businesses. Well, let me say something to you tonight. There's no rest, there's no assurance, there's no peace in that kind of pursuit at all. It's only when you preach the gospel of Christ crucified is the only time that you ever finally get up from your seat and say, man, he that is dead is freed from sin. If I believe, I've been identified as dead. I've been put in the grave. I've been done away with. So if I've been done away with, then what's the nonsense? I'm done. Don't even talk to me about getting better. Don't even talk to me about cleaning up my life. Don't even say and tell me you need to do this or you should be doing that. If you want to tell me something that's really going to change me and sink into my heart, tell me about what Christ has done at the cross. If you want to tell me I'm a sinner, go right ahead. If you want to say, Evan, that what you did the other day was a sin, that's fine. I will not debate that. But don't tell me stop doing it, because I'll tell you I can't. Don't tell me change your behavior. I'll tell you I can't. But if you tell me, Evan, put your faith in what Jesus did at the cross, stick your dirty palm once more time upon the spotless brow of the Lamb and join him in death, and you shall have the life and assurance of God Almighty, then I can say yes to that. I can say that I can do. If the Spirit of God will preach me this message, I have a chance to believe it. If he keeps walking the sin offering out to me, I have a chance once again to lay my hand and my heart upon it. If he keeps preaching me Christ crucified, keeps telling me again about the sacrifice of Christ, I have an opportunity on this earth to stay saved and to keep the power of the sin nature from dominating my life. I have a chance. I have a hope. I have a promise and a guarantee from God Almighty that you will not be enslaved and overpowered, and it will not reign over you like a king anymore. I'm a preacher of the gospel, but you know how desperate I am for the other preachers in this church to preach to me? You know how desperate I am for Glenn and Robin and Mark and Timothy to preach me Christ crucified? Do you understand that when I walk in and sit in that back pew and sit down, I am so desperate for somebody to, for the Spirit of God to have a vessel that will open their mouth and say, put your faith in what Christ has done at the cross. I am so desperate for that teaching and that preaching to me that even when I walk in, I might think I got it together. Even when I walk in, I might think I know it all. But I tell you, you can't believe how many times I've sat back there and it's taken 10, 15 minutes and finally dawns on me. Finally, the Spirit of God opens up my eyes one more time and says, hey, fool, wake up. Do you realize? I'm presenting you once again with the sacrifice of Christ. Don't let this moment slip away. Don't regard it as old hat. Don't regard it as something you already know. But once again, let it be refreshed to you tonight that says, yes, I need to believe this again.
That's so beautiful. These are the ministers of the gospel, Aaron and his sons. Every one of them. God is asked to do one thing. Just reach for that sacrifice. To every musician, to every preacher, to everybody who sits in these pews, God has asked you to do one thing. Lean on that sacrificial death. That it contains everything that the church needs. Holistically places all that believe and puts them all to death and then raises them in newness of life. It's such a beautiful gospel, and the fight is that for some reason, when we get born again and you get saved, that teaching seems unnecessary anymore. And when you realize when people teach the once saved, always saved doctrine, they have no clue of how wicked and evil of a doctrine that they're proclaiming. There is a way that seems right to a man and leadeth unto death. And every preacher that preaches it, it seems right to them. That once I'm born again, I cannot fall away from God. I am born again. I have been completely... They won't debate the fact that they've been put to death and that they've been born again. What they debate is that preaching is necessary for them from this day forward. So here lies, when you talk about sanctification, that I believe other than our ministry, every other ministry on earth has completely corrupted it and perverted it. Because I believe the message has to do everything. And the sacrifice has to be able to do everything. And then if I've been put to death and I've been raised up in newness of life in Christ, then I have to assume I'm as set apart for God as I ever can get. I've been holistically sanctified. I've been holistically justified. I've been holistically redeemed. Is there anything for me to do? Should I start setting a time for prayer in the morning? Should I start doing some things to try to help myself out? Should I start reading? Should I start doing this? Should I start doing that? Why? I've been put into Christ. I've been put to death. I've been put into Him. I'm as set apart and sanctified as I can ever be before God. And if I've been set apart for God, and the power of the Holy Spirit and the imputation of righteousness has come upon my mortal soul, will not these things take place in their own time? Will I not pray? Will I not read the Bible? Will not righteousness have its course in my life? Yeah, it will. But just because I set apart at 9 a.m. in the morning, I'm going to get up and pray, doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is just going to be an automatic there. He's not a genie in a lamp that you just rub the thing and He just shows up. This is why this gospel is difficult for people, because they can't manage it.
We want to be able to manage it. We want to be able to take full control of it, dictate. This is an unmanageable doctrine for the humanity. It's not something, that's why idolatry is so loved, is so coveted by not only the people back then, but to us today. We love the Jesus that the apostate church preaches because it's a manageable Jesus. It's a Jesus that I can move and I can wield and I can sculpt. I can be a painter. I can be a potterer. I can mold Christ into whatever form or fashion my sick mind believes he can be. I can dictate all that he does and all that he says. And whatever I'm doing, I can say is the correct doctrine. I can say the Holy Spirit told me this. The Holy Spirit said do this. The Holy Spirit said go do this. It's just absolute nonsense. My son just went to a thing at first baseball team. The guy gets up there and says that the Lord brought them all together. But he didn't preach them the cross. He never told those boys about the power of the sin nature and needing Christ crucified. God is not about assembling people together. He's about calling people to the sacrifice of Christ. Man believes that the Lord has called people. You can make God to be anything you want him to be. That's why, do you realize when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the golden calf and the erection of the golden calf showed Israel how feeble they were, how quickly they began to find a God that they could make of their own and declare that brought them out of the bondage, how swift they were to disbelieve the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though they knew they were brought out by blood, and it was by the blood of the Lamb. Do you realize why this book of Leviticus, why the sacrificial system was so important? Why it was must been done God's way? Why it was shown to them and why God commanded it must be done? This was the only hope they had to stay the course for when Jesus arrived, they would actually believe him. This is the doctrine that he laid down through Moses as he came down Mount Sinai. This is what they were given. And to the world and unto them, it seems just absolutely crazy. What a waste that all these animals have to die. What a waste that all these animals have to be brought and put to death. The horror, the violence of it all. This is the way to holiness. This is the way to righteousness. This was the most appalling spectacle you could probably be in. Nobody's jumping and running down to the tabernacle because they know what they're going to see. They're going to see a pigeon get its head cut off. They're going to see a lamb get its throat slit. They're going to see a bullock cut the kidneys out, the caul and the fat, and throw it on the altar. Then they're going to take the carcass out and burn it outside the camp. This is it. This is the power and the manifestation of the glory of God. This is what we've been given. This is what we have. This is the most appalling thing we've ever seen. The stench of flesh burning all throughout the night, day and night. There would never be a time in the camp of Israel where you never smelt burning flesh. The bleeding of the lambs as they were walked up, saw that flaming altar, and these little lambs knew that they were going to die. The violence of it all, the spectacle, that it just absolutely lays waste the fact that there's glamour, there's theatrics. Mark was telling me the other day, somebody, they brought a lion on the stage. The preacher was preaching, be bold as a lion. They had a real-life lion in a cage, and it was, they in the back, and the speakers were going, roar, and it was roaring. These things are done so people will sit and give money to them. It's no different than the circus. They're trying to do everything they can to make people tantalize their eyes, to show them something that they think it's worth their time to come see. They've made God into nothing but parlor tricks and a circus, and yet you realize when you read the Word of God and you study these Levitical offerings, you realize, where do you find that in here? Where is all the hype? There was probably in this somber moment, there was probably nobody screaming out hallelujahs and praise God. This probably became the most horrific and violent thing that the people of God had ever seen. This on a daily basis was probably so appalling to them that there had to be a power there. There had to be the Spirit of God in some way moving to get these people and convict them, that they'd actually look at that tabernacle and they'd actually look at that spectacle of daily death and say, that is good. That is holy, what's going on there. These priests don't talk to us. We've offered suggestions and they don't listen to us. They just still demand that we bring the spotless lamb. I tried to sneak past my lamb that had a broken foot and it was rejected. Some people brought in animals that were crippled and had blemishes and had plagues inside their body. And the priests were to look at that and they would say, get this thing away from it. Because if the priest allowed that to happen, the individual would have been completely rejected by God. Their offering for sin would have been absolutely rejected, and they themselves would have been rejected. You realize what the preacher's job is to stand at the door and look at what's being brought and deem it to be right or not. And say, you might not like the screaming of this dog preaching. You may not like the fact of the finger getting pointed in your face saying, put faith in what Christ did at the cross. But take a moment and step back and realize what's taking place in the tabernacle that day. There's a big brazen altar burning and there's priests and you're walking up to the door. They don't care about you. They don't want to hear your mouth. You don't have to say a word. They just simply say, let me see your offering. That I don't care about anybody. Let me see your offering. You say you're a man of God. You say you're a woman of God. Let me see your offering. You say you speak to God on a daily basis. Let me see your offering. Oh, it's accountability, partner? Wrong. It's rejected. God looks at you as a sinner and a worker of iniquity. Oh, you're on the 40 days of purpose? God has rejected you. Oh, you're on Joyce Meyer's budget plan and saying this makes you holy before God? God says, I reject it. But you come feeble and poor with the white spotless lamb, shaking and trembling, saying, it's just Christ. It's just Christ. It's all him, Christ crucified. Then I'll say, God will accept you. Be of good cheer. Peace be unto you. God will look at you as holy and as blameless as the offering that you brought. The altar's been anointed. The altar's been purified. The altar's been reconciled. The altar is ready. It has been prepared since the foundation of the world for you to simply believe. That when Christ died on the cross, that it was finished. And when you believe that, you're finished. Sinner, you're finished. You're done away. You're put to death. You're gone out of the equation. This is hard to stay in this message. The hardest thing you as a human being have ever had to endure. It's to stay faithful to what Christ has done at the cross. There's no other thing that you've had to go through that has demanded so much of patience and so much demanded of the elimination of you that you just sit back and wait and see the salvation of the Lord. It's the toughest thing that we've ever had to endure. And this church, there are people that look along the landscape and they'll say, oh man, they need the Spirit of God there. They need the Spirit of God moving. You know what? This church right now needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit greater than any other ministry on earth. Because this is the last remaining feeble few that are actually clinging, fighting for to stay true to what Christ has done at the cross. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on us greater than any other church around, because we're the last lights left proclaiming this gospel. Aaron and his sons were handed a tremendous responsibility. That no matter what was happening on the outside of that tavern, no matter what the mob of people were saying they wanted to do, they had to stay true to what Moses had showed them. There's nothing. There's no defilement past that door of the tabernacle. The sinner was met at the door. And he slayed that lamb's throat at the door. And he killed it. As he recognized it, signified not only Christ's death, but his own death. That he was joined to that death. And it was the priest's job as representatives of Christ to take that blood into the altar and pour it out. Isn't it interesting that Aaron, that the very first thing, there's three offerings that we'll get into later, a later date, that Aaron, there's three offerings that Aaron and his sons were asked to do. At least blood offerings. They were asked to do the sin offering, the burnt offering, and a ram of consecration. And isn't it interesting, the very first offering that's God said to do was the sin offering. The number one that Aaron and his sons were asked to kill was the sin offering. Because these men were sinners before a holy God. The burnt offering would resemble the wholeness and the holisticness of Christ's death on the cross. The burnt offering, they would also put their heads on that burnt offering's head. They would as well be joined. But the sin offering was the one that really dealt with them. It really dealt with who they were as they are as a sinner. That was the one that before we go a step further, we first have to have the sin offering and we first have to take it outside the camp and then alone it could be burned and then we'll go to the next offering. How important is it that you realize is that these were ministers of God. That you don't understand how many preachers I have heard that say they no longer sin. I've heard so many say that they no longer sin, or they no longer do anything's wrong. They follow the Ten Commandments and they live out the Ten Commandments. Do you realize that it's completely wrong? This proves the number one thing a minister of the gospel needs is a sin offering. 1st and foremost, before you even get up to preach, teach anybody, you first have to be joined with that offering. That any man, no man can preach Christ crucified if he's not himself. First and foremost, understand how desperately he needs to be joined with that sacrifice in death. For if it's not alive and isn't refreshed in his own mind, how in the world can he tell anybody else about it? That the people on the outside of the tabernacle looked in and they said, hey, look at Aaron and his sons. They're the first thing that's taken place. They're all clothed, they're all robed, they're all washed, they're all presented. And then yet this one thing they had to do first and foremost is the sin offering had to be slayed and its carcass had to be taken outside the camp and burned with fire. That in the mind of God, it's completely a level plane. That even if you never preach a sermon in your life, it doesn't matter. Before the eyes of the Lord, there's nobody greater, no man's greater than the other man. All
all must lean, all must acknowledge, all that would call themselves children of God must fall upon that lean, upon that sacrificial death, and believe it is the answer for their life. You don't believe how much preachers have extorted, used their power and their authority as a pastor to manipulate people and do the most horrific things imaginable and drive these people into law and regiment just because they're a pastor and they said, because I said so. But you look at the Word of God and you understand it puts people, it puts pastors, it puts preachers in the rightful place. They're at the exact same level as the ones in the pew. They're no different. They're no greater. They're not chosen. They don't have a backbone greater than any of the other ones. They're just finally, they just, first and foremost, they must themselves must be partaking. They must be leaning and gleaning from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got to understand tonight, if you may never preach a sermon in life, don't think for one second that in the mind of God that I'm, as a preacher, am held up any higher in God's eyes than you. But let understand this, that all of us here hearing my voice, we all collectively must be leaning on the sacrificial death of the Lamb. That is required by God. That is why we've been brought. It's why this church has been erected. It's why we've all been called out of the darkness. It's why those of us who have felt the calling to preach in our hearts, we know we could not get up here. If we got up here and did not scream, Christ crucified, we would have done the people a terrible injustice. I would have wasted your time tonight if I talked about anything else other than the sacrifice of Christ. You wasted gas. You wasted money. You wasted to pay for cable and internet. If you're standing here tonight, I did not proclaim unto you Christ and Him crucified. Do you realize I cannot stand any other doctrine on earth than what Jesus has done at the cross? That was required by Aaron and his sons. It was required by the Levite priests from the days of old. You must reject everything outside of what has been given to you by Moses. To let anything slip in, to let anything be, even the hint, even the littlest dash of law allowed in this message of the cross will leaven the entire, everybody within it. The responsibility is the greatest responsibility on the planet Earth. We have a greater responsibility than any president, any king on this earth. We have a greater responsibility than any CEO, any United Nations Council. The greatest responsibility on the planet Earth has been given to this little church in North Pekin. Do not think for a second out there, for anybody listening, that this is insignificant, what's going on here. We're the very hope and the light and the promise of the redemption, the reconciliation of God to the fallen world that is left. It may seem few, but there wasn't a lot in that day either. Aaron and his sons were not a mass multitude. Aaron at that time only had a few of his sons there. Those men contained within their hearts the very redemption plan to heal and empower and deliver Israel from the power of the sin nature. They held in their hands a responsibility that no man can ever understand in totality. They and they alone contained the doctrine that mattered, the teaching that mattered, and the work that they did in that tabernacle is representative of the work that is done from this pulpit today. It is the proclamation of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They labored in physical. We labor as well. We preach. We proclaim in the spirit about what Jesus has done at the cross. The labor is just as intense. The desire to quit is just as intense now as it was then. The heartbeat of the people is just as wicked then. Nobody likes you. You're narrow. You're negative. You're just a big rock that you don't. You're an insensitive creature that won't listen to anybody else except what you teach and what you preach. Aaron and his sons dealt with the same thing. How do you like Moses? He came down from the mountain, the only man on the planet that had the message of the cross. Does it have to be your way, Moses?
Why is it you? Why is it always what you're saying? Why does it have to be your way? Why do you guys say all the other churches are wrong? The same reason why Moses said when he came down the mount, because he was the only one given the message of the covenant. We have been given the message of the new covenant. You can say all what you want, but I know what I know what I know. This message has been given to us, and the responsibility to keep it pure and undefiled. We feel the presence of God on it every time the service is here to scream and proclaim and tell people about the sacrifice of Christ and let everybody else know. If that preacher's not teaching what Christ has done at the cross, they are a liar, a thief, a stealer, and they're sending souls to hell. It's a massive responsibility, but we're not in this alone, church, because we've got the power of Almighty God backing us up. We've got the Holy Spirit. It says, you didn't create this. You didn't start this. I called you guys out. And if I had the power to call you out, and I had the power to shake every other religion and the shackles of all religion from you and purifying and conform your will to just this message of the cross, do you not think I have the power to keep you and sustain you, that no matter what government law comes down the pipe, no matter what turn the world throws at us, that he is able to keep this church proclaiming and preaching Christ crucified until his return? He is able, church, to do above and beyond of all that we could ever think or ask. You don't have to fret, and I'm just about ready to close down. You don't have to fret. And don't worry. And don't get shaken when you don't see the numbers. And when you get a little angry and you're getting a little agitated and you're getting a little bit bored by the screaming of put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. Just remember, the Spirit of God is more than able to take that frustration and that boredom and that irritation and turn it right around into a refreshing joy. To turn it right around into one who's walked in the desert and just finally found a well of pristine, clear water to drink from. Don't be alarmed if you're getting weary, if you're getting irritated, and you're getting despaired in the relentlessness of the preaching of the cross of Christ against you. Johnny, welcome to the club. But I guarantee you, if you just let God do his work, if you just yield, let the Spirit of God conform your will, you will find a peace and a joy that you've never known on this earth. And he will take you. And one day, one glorious day, you will close your eyes in death. And you will open to see eternal joy. And then you will finally be at that moment in time, understand, thank God. The Spirit of God was here and never left us and never strayed and never departed from us, but has always, always been pushing us back to what Christ has done at the cross. I'm going to end tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the beautiful teaching of what Jesus has done at the cross. We thank you for the fact of the simplicity that men and women could just believe. And that death on that altar, and it would be enough, and it would take care of all things. And Father, we thank you so much that indeed, as you said on that cross, as you hung your head, it is finished. And in your name we pray, amen.